Good evening, everybody. You know, from time to time, I have presented to you lessons of doctrines of men, such as the Baptist Church, Jehovah's Witnesses, Calvinism, and many other things. But tonight, I'm going to talk to you about one aspect of the Catholic Church. This evening, I'm going to talk to you about just one of the many false doctrines that the Catholic Church teaches. And I call this lesson, Am I Good Enough to Go to Heaven? So please stay with me, for I'll be reading from a lot of Catholic doctrine. And I will be reading a lot from Catholic doctrine, and I pray that you'll stay with me, because at the end of some of these sentences, I will try to make some sense of what we have read here. So be patient with me. As I said, from time to time, I intend to discuss the doctrines of different denominations for our learning. And this evening's lesson will discuss some of the things that you never heard of before, most likely. Brethren, the lesson this evening is more of a history lesson about the Roman Catholic Church that all of us should know. There are so many different issues that the Catholic Church has, but I thought you would appreciate our lesson entitled, Am I Good Enough to Go to Heaven? Now I'll be reading from a lot of Catholic doctrine, so be patient, please be patient, for some of it is very, very hard to understand. There's a charge that is often leveled against the Catholic Church concerning their official teaching related to the salvation and man's part in it. They're often charged with teaching salvation by works or by merit, and meaning that I'll go to heaven if I'm good enough to get there. I suppose that the vitally important question in such a discussion is this: just exactly what does the Roman Catholicism teach about man's part in salvation? If Roman Catholic authorities do teach such things, then it needs to be exposed. If they do not teach such a thing, then those making the charges against them need to stop. As should always be the case, let us allow the Roman Catholic writers to explain their position to us. In the book called The Question Box, on page 280, we find this question and answer. And I quote, What constitutes the sacrament of penance? Well, on the part of the priest, the absolution. I absolve thee from thy sins in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. On the part of the penitent, contrition, sorrow of heart, and detestation of sin committed, with the resolve to sin no more. Confession, the declaration of sins to a priest with the purpose of obtaining forgiveness and satisfaction. The payment of temporal punishment due to forgiven sins. End quote. All of these elements necessary according to the Roman Catholic Church for forgiveness of sins truly take place. There is absolution, the contrition, the confession, and the payment of satisfaction. Now, obviously, in a discussion of salvation by works, we must focus upon that satisfaction or the payment of the temporal punishment due to forgiven sins. Just exactly what is that and where does it come from? Well, brethren, in the book called Catechism of the Catholic Church, we find, and I quote again, in 1994 edition, Jesus calls to conversion and penance, like that of the prophets before him, does not aim first at outward works, sackcloth and ashes, fasting and mortification, but at the conversion of the heart, interior conversion. Without this, such penance remains sterile and false, however, interior conversion urges expression in visible signs, gestures, and works of penance. Again, end of the quote. So we see here that the interior conversion manifests itself, or urging expression is outward, visible signs, gestures, and works of penance. But are these outward signs, gestures, and works of penance necessary? Or will they produce the desired effect in obtaining salvation? Well, again, from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, the book, we find again, and I quote, The interior penance of the Christian can be expressed in many and various ways. Scripture and the fathers insist above all on three forms: fasting, prayer, and thanks and almsgiving, which express conversion in relation to oneself, to God, and to others. Alongside the radical purification brought about by baptism or martyrdom, they cite as means of obtaining forgiveness of sins, efforts at reconciliation with one's neighbor, tears of repentance, concern for the salvation of one's neighbor, the intercession of the saints, and the practice of unity, which covers a multitude of sins. End quote. So before we go any further in our discussion, we need to explain the Roman Catholic view of sin and its consequences. It is in one of the consequences of sin that the matter of meritorious work enters in. Merit. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that sin has a double consequence. Again, I'm going to quote from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, the 1994 edition. And I quote, "Grave sin deprives us of communion with God and therefore makes us incapable of eternal life, the privation of which is called the eternal punishment of sin. On the other hand, every sin, even venial, entails an unhealthy attachment to creatures which must be purified either here on earth or after death in the state of purgatory. These two punishments must not be conceived as a kind of vengeance inflicted by God from without, but as following from the very nature of sin. A conversion which proceeds from a fervent charity can obtain the complete purification of the sinner in such a way that no punishment would remain. The forgiveness of sin and restoration of communion with God entail the remission of the eternal punishment of sin, but temporal punishment of sin remains. While patiently bearing sufferings and trials of all kinds, and when the day comes, serenely facing death, the Christian must strive to accept this temporal punishment of sin as a grace. He should strive by works of mercy and charity, as well as by prayer and various practices of penance, to put off completely the old man and to put on the new man. Thus, in the Roman Catholic Church, a grave sin or mortal sin carries with it temporal punishment. Even a venial sin, which according to their doctrine does not separate one from God, carries it with it temporal punishment. Now this temporal punishment is what makes up the second part of the double consequence of sin. The works of the merit that a person performs affects the temporal punishment, which leads us individuals to rightly say that the Catholic Church does teach salvation by works. You see, purification must take place, and it will either take place here on earth or after death in purgatory. By various works of merit, an individual receives an increase in sanctifying grace and frees himself of a proportional amount of temporal punishment. What the works of merit effect is not the forgiveness of the sins, but the amount of temporal punishment due on account of sin. So how does this work? How does this affect, or how does it take place during the Catholic theology? Again, as I said, please bear with me. A textbook has been used in various Roman Catholic colleges entitled College Moral Theology, and it says on page 30, and I quote, "The actions from which we gain merit must be human, morally good, and must flow from supernaturalized powers. The first requisite of an act capable of being meritorious is that it must be a human act. No one can make progress towards his goal unless he chooses it, turns towards it, and pursues it. To do this, a person must have control of his act. The second requisite is that it must be morally good. No one reaches a goal unless he travels along the correct route, and the route toward our goal is fixed and stable. It is the moral law which God has laid down for all of us to follow. The third requisite is that the agent be in the state of grace. When an act has these qualities, it is capable of gaining merit. God has promised a supernatural reward for these acts of his adopted children." Continuing on, "Every good work of the just man carries some increase of grace." We're speaking here of the merit in the strict sense of the word. Again, I'm quoting, understand. "Merit that gives a right to reward. This merit is due these acts because God has promised it. Besides being done under the influence of grace, they have a superior value. They are also performed in his service, at least implicitly or virtually. Therefore, there is some proportion between these acts and their supernatural reward, which is an increase of sanctifying grace here below and a constant increase of heavenly glory. We can gain sanctifying grace only while we choose or reject God, that is, while we live on earth. Our opportunity to amass grace ends with death. Now, a person who departs this life with only sanctifying grace on his soul goes immediately to heaven. End of quote. Now, let's see if we can make a little bit of sense out of what we just read. According to the Catholic theology, a person who is not completely separated from God and freely chooses to perform a good work, this would be a person who does not have unforgiven or grave mortal sins. Every good work of that individual gives him the right to a reward because God has promised it. The reward is a proportionate amount of satisfying grace, and sanctifying grace gives the individual the right to heaven, according to the book, The New Baltimore Catechism. The only thing standing before the individual who is in a state of grace, not completely separated from God, mind you, and heaven, is the temporal punishment due to his forgiven sins. Therefore, when he performs a good work, he receives a proportional amount of sanctifying grace. That grace gives him the right to heaven, and thus a proportional amount of the temporal punishment he owes is taken away, remitted by his performing that good work. In a discussion with the efficacy of meritorious works of the Roman Catholic theology, there is yet another subject that needs to be discussed. That is the matter of indulgence. What is an indulgence? Well, according to the book, Catechism of the Catholic Church, 1994 edition, page 370, we're told, and I quote, "An indulgence is a remission before God of the temporal punishment due to sins whose guilt has already been forgiven, which the faithful Christian who is duly disposed gains under certain prescribed conditions through the action of the Church, which, as a minister of redemption, dispenses and applies with authority the treasury of the satisfactions of Christ and the saints. An indulgence is a partial or plenary, according as it removes either part or all of the temporal punishment due to sin. Indulgence may be applied to the living or to the dead." End of quote. So let me mention that the treasury of the satisfaction of Christ and the saints, is what they talked about there, is also referred as the treasury of the Church and the treasury of merits in the Catholic Encyclopedia. So how does this work? Well, from the book, The Catechism of the Catholic Church, again, we quote, "In the communion of the saints, a perennial length of charity exists between the faithful who have already reached their heavenly home, those who are expiating their sins in purgatory, and those who are still pilgrims on earth. Between them there is, too, an abundant exchange of all good things. In this wonderful exchange, the holiness of one profits others, well beyond the harm that the sin of one could cause others. Thus, recourse of the communion of saints lets a contrite sinner be more promptly purified of the punishments for sins. We are also called the spiritual goods of the communion of the saints church treasury, which is not the sum total of the material goods which have accumulated during the course of the centuries. On the contrary, the treasury of the church is the infinite value, which can never be exhausted, which Christ's merits have before God. They were offered so that the whole of mankind could be set free from the sin and attain communion with the Father. In Christ, the Redeemer himself, the satisfaction and merits of the redemption exist and find their efficacy. This treasury includes as well the prayers and good works of the Blessed Virgin Mary. They are truly immense, unfathomable, and even pristine in their value before God. In the treasury, too, are the prayers and good works of all the saints, all who have followed in the footsteps of the Christ the Lord and by His grace, and have made their lives holy and carried out the mission the Father entrusted to them. In this way, they attained their own salvation and at the same time cooperated in saving their brothers in the unity of the mystical body. An indulgence is obtained through the church who, by virtue of its power of the binding and loosing granted by her, by Jesus Christ, intervenes in the favor of individual Christians and opens for them the treasury of the merits of Christ and the saints to obtain from the Father of mercies the remission of the temporal sins due for their sins. Thus, the church does not want simply to come to the aid of these Christians, but also spur them to works of devotion, penance, and charity. End of quote. So let me try to explain all that language. Maybe we can understand it. The Roman Catholic Church claims that the merits of work of Jesus Christ, plus the merits of the Blessed Virgin Mary, her prayers and good works, undiminished by any penalty due to sin, as well as the merits of the saints and their prayers and their good works, vastly exceeding any temporal punishment which they have incurred, all of these merits are stored and administered by the church in the treasury of merit. I hope you understand what I just said. When an individual performs a specific act to which an indulgence is attached, the church dispenses the appropriate amount of merits from its treasury to remit the appropriate amount of temporal punishment due for the individual's forgiven sins. Thus, not only will the Roman Catholic's own good works get him or her into heaven quicker, but somebody else's good works can be applied as well. So finally, how does all this compare with what the Bible actually says? First of all, what is the consequence of sin? Let's look at Isaiah, the 59th chapter, if you would. Isaiah chapter 59. I believe the clearest and the simplest statement of sin's consequence is found in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah wrote, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." When an individual sins, they're separated from God. That separation is referred to as death by the Apostle Paul in Romans 6:23. It is a spiritual death to which Paul refers. Whereas prior to sinning, all individuals exist in a state of pristine communion with God. Sin breaks that communion. The individual dies spiritually and will be lost eternally if the sin is not forgiven. Secondly, it is incorrect to believe that all sin has the double consequence. It's false to believe that every sin comes with a certain amount of temporal punishment, due it, either here or in purgatory. The Christian who sins is taught to repent, confess his sin to God, and pray for forgiveness. This is found in Acts 8 and verse 22 and 1 John 1, 9. The idea of certain acts having to be performed as penance is simply not found in the Scriptures. The idea of every sin having a certain amount of temporal punishment due for it is the same false impression that the Jews of the first century had. Many of them believed that all suffering was a direct result of some sin in the individual's life or in the life of his parents of the individual. But Jesus corrected this in Luke the 13th chapter. Look with me. Luke the 13th chapter. Let's read verses 1 through 5, if you would. Luke 13, 1 through 5. "Now there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Are those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So Jesus took care of that worry. There may be physical consequences of sin here on this earth. For instance, a drunken driver may have an accident and horribly injure himself or maybe even kill someone else. And those are physical consequences to be paid. However, those physical consequences have nothing to do with whether or not a person can be forgiven. And once the sins is forgiven, all things related to it are remembered by the Lord no more. When the Lord forgives, He forgives. Thirdly, turn with me at Ephesians chapter 2, if you would. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul wrote in verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians 2, he said, For grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The passage simply says, first, we are saved by grace through faith. Second, that it is not of ourselves, but it is a gift of God. And third, that we do not merit salvation through our own works, so there is no place for boasting. If you would turn with me to Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, we find, For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So you see, my friends, God's grace appears teaching. That teaching must be accepted by faith, and the blessings promised will be appropriated when that teaching is obeyed. All my good works, while necessary to walk in the light of the Lord, are my duty to perform. The idea of them somehow lessening temporal punishment for sins already forgiven is a man-made fantasy. Our Lord said in Luke the 17th chapter, verses 7 through 10, the following, and let's read this together. Luke chapter 17, verses 7 through 10. Jesus said in Luke 17, verse 7, But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, Go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I trow, or I think not. So likewise, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. We cannot, brethren, we cannot place God in our debt. We cannot earn our salvation. And fourthly, the idea of an indulgence is ludicrous, for there is no temporal punishment attached to forgiven sins. And fifth, the good or the bad works of another individual do not directly affect my spiritual condition whatsoever. Ezekiel made that perfectly clear. I wish you'd come with me to one last passage. Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. Let's look at verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Again, brethren, the idea of a treasury of merit To be administrated by the church is nothing more than a figment of man's imagination. So I want to say to you all, if you're a member of the Catholic Church, if you're a member of any denomination, any Protestant denomination, get out of it. Get out of it tonight. And you do that by becoming a member of the Lord's Church, the only true church, the only church you read about in the New Testament, the church that Jesus built and the church that he died for. And to become a member of that church, you must repent of your sins. You must confess Jesus as the Son of God, because he most certainly is. Then you must be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Then you'll be on that road that leads to heaven. If we can help anyone in any way this evening, maybe you're a sinner, maybe you're a faithful member, but you've done some things maybe you'd like to get off your chest. Maybe you've sinned in a way that others are aware of. Maybe you missed church more than you should. Whatever it is, you can take care of that tonight. If you would, come forward as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.